Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 18. We continue in this chapter with Paul in Corinth, and we will read this morning verses 9 verses 9 through 17 of Acts chapter 18. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. The Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Fear is a human emotion that is triggered by a perceived threat. It is a basic survival mechanism that signals our bodies to respond to imminent danger. Fear prepares us to react to danger. Research studies have shown that when we sense a potential danger, our body releases hormones that slow or shut down functions not needed for survival, that sharpen functions that might help us survive. Our heart rate increases, and blood flows to the muscles so that we can move and run faster. And our body also increases the flow of hormones to a certain area of the brain to help us focus on the present danger. However, when people live in constant fear, whether from physical dangers or threats they perceive, they can experience negative impacts in all areas of their life and really become incapacitated. Living in constant fear can have serious consequences. Fear weakens our immune system and can cause cardiovascular damage, gastrointestinal problems, and other health problems. It can lead to accelerated aging and even premature death. Fear can impair formation of long-term memories and cause damage to certain parts of the brain. This can make it even more difficult to regulate fear, and it can leave a person anxious most of the time. Fear can interrupt processes in our brains that allow us to regulate our emotions, to rationally discern information that is presented to us, and to reflect rightly before we act. This can impact our thinking, our decision-making in negative ways. It can leave us susceptible to intense emotions, impulsive reactions, and wrong behavior. All of these effects can leave us unable to act and to respond as we should. Other consequences of long-term fear include fatigue, clinical depression, and other mental health issues. So whether the causes of our fear are real or perceived, it can impact our physical and mental well-being. And living in fear can also negatively impact our spiritual health. It can negatively impact our growth and our growth as a Christian, our growth in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. It can negatively impact our walk with the Lord. This is the effect that fear can have upon us as Christians if we are overtaken by it, particularly living in the fear of man. God says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, that the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man is indeed a snare. It is like a hunter's trap that captures us and paralyzes us like animals. The fear of man can restrain us from doing or saying what we should, or it can even cause us to compromise the very gospel itself because of the fear of what others might think of us or what others might do to us. This happened to the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Paul opposed him, he said, to his face. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he, Cephas, was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" You see, the fear of man can cause us to act in such a way that is not in step with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can cause us to play the hypocrite. This is the effect that fear of man can have upon us as Christians if we are overtaken by it. But in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man is in opposition to the trust in the Lord. Proverbs 29, 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." Indeed, faith in the Lord trumps the fear of man. He who trusts in the Lord will overcome and conquer his fear of man and will be exalted. This is what we see in our text this morning from Acts chapter 18. When the Apostle Paul was in Corinth, he was afraid of men. Jesus would not have come to him and commanded him, "Do not be afraid," if he was not afraid. Paul was afraid of men. Several years after Paul left Corinth, as we considered last week, he wrote two inspired epistles to the church there, and in his first letter, he told them that he had come to them in weakness and fear and much trembling. And as we considered last week, this description had in it an element of the inadequacy that he felt in himself, his inadequacy and his weakness to fulfill such an exalted and noble mission as preaching the gospel in Corinth. Paul had come to them fully aware of his own weaknesses, and he feared and he trembled greatly at the thought of his inability to fulfill the task that God had given him in Corinth. But in the context of our passage here in Acts chapter 18, we see another element of Paul's fear. We see that Paul was not only fearful of his own weaknesses and inadequacies, but he was also fearful of bodily harm. The reference here is to a physical apprehension of danger. And we glean from our text that there was a storm of opposition coming against Paul in Corinth. Although Luke does not give us the details, it seems that between verse 8 and 9 of Acts chapter 18, the situation in Corinth became especially dangerous for Paul. And it seems that Paul was afraid of being attacked and harmed. He was afraid of what the Jews might do to him. Those Jews with whom he had reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade. Their hatred for Paul when he testified to them that the Christ was Jesus. This, we're told, they opposed him and they reviled him in verse 6. And Paul's response to them, no doubt, had enraged them even more. In verse 6, we see that Paul shook out his garments. The act of shaking out the garments was symbolic in the same way that shaking the dust off your feet was, as Paul did in Antioch. It was a gesture of exasperation and contempt. It denoted that the dust on the garments is left behind and so remains as a witness that the gospel messenger had come and delivered the message but had not been received. That dust would testify of their guilt, and none of the guilty would be able to deny its testimony. And this act of Paul accompanied his words. He said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." These words are a disclaimer of guilt on Paul's part. The fault and the guilt, as Paul told them, are on the Jews alone. To speak of blood coming upon one's head is to say that the guilt of shedding someone's blood rests upon the murderer and cries to God for punishment. Here, the blood of these Jews who were destroying themselves rest upon their own heads. And Paul tells them, "I am innocent," or "I am clean." Paul preached the gospel to them, and they rejected it. He is therefore innocent of the blood of these Jews. And because of their violent state toward him, Paul could do nothing more. So he repeated what he and Barnabas did in Antioch. "I go to the Gentiles." Enraged as they were at Paul because of this, the success of Paul's ministry in Corinth had to further increase the intensity of their anger. We see in verse 8 that Crispus, a Jew and the ruler of the synagogue, was saved along with his entire household. We also see that many of the Corinthians heard Paul and believed and were baptized. There was a great work going on in Corinth. The gospel was being proclaimed there. Many people were being saved, and the church of Jesus Christ was growing. This, no doubt, further enraged these Jews. And to add to this, we see in verse 7, that Paul had set up his base of ministry at Titius Justus's house, which was located next door to the synagogue. We can almost see this. Every day as the Jews would walk to the synagogue, they would see that. They would see Paul there. They would see Titius there. They would see all the activity there every time they walked past that house on their way to the synagogue. So the Jews were enraged with Paul, and they were seeking to silence him and seeking to get rid of him. He was the focus of their hatred, and Paul was fearful of an attack upon himself. The rumblings from the hostile Jews, whose viciousness Paul knew very well from experience, frightened him. And it seems that Paul, because he was afraid of the Jews, was thinking about stopping. He was thinking about ceasing his preaching and his teaching of the Word of God in the hope that these Jews would not be stirred to violence. And it was at this time and under these circumstances when the Lord came to Paul and spoke to him. The Lord commanded him to not fear men, but to trust him and to continue speaking the word of God and not be silent. This is what I want to consider this morning, because you and I today need to hear this command from the Lord. And you and I today must conquer our fear and trust the Lord as we carry out gospel ministry. You and I, as witnesses for Jesus Christ, must not fear man, but we must trust in the Lord and be faithful to him regardless of the circumstances. You see, the fear of man must never stop the mouths of God's servants. It seems, sadly today, that it has shut the mouths of some of God's servants. You see, but we must not allow, by God's grace, our fear of man, our fear of what man might think of us, or what man might do to us, to ever make us stop preaching and teaching the Word of God. But rather, we must trust the Lord, and we must keep on speaking the Word of God. This is what Jesus told Paul. As the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me." I first want to consider this for a moment. The Apostle Paul was afraid. Paul knew all too well what the hatred and the wrath of his enemies could do. He was certainly not immune to persecution and trials. And we see here, he was not immune to fear either. We see that here in Corinth, he was afraid. And we see on a couple of occasions afterward, he was afraid. In Acts 23, verse 11, after Paul had to be rushed out of the council in Jerusalem to protect him from being torn to pieces by the Pharisees, we're told that the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage." In Acts 27, verse 24, when the ship that Paul was sailing on was being tossed around in a violent storm, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul." The Apostle Paul was afraid. This ought to be of encouragement to you and me. If Paul was not immune to fear, then neither are we as we seek to faithfully serve the Lord. Paul was just like you and me. He was an apostle and supremely gifted, but he was still a human being. He had feelings, including fear, like we all have, especially when we are threatened by our enemies. If Paul was conscious of his own weakness and subject to fear, well may we too. And if Paul sometimes trembled at the thought of the wrath of his enemies, well may we tremble too. But you see, and this is what Paul teaches us here, the bravest are not those who do not experience any fear and who have an instinctive shrinking from it. But the bravest who are those who, by God's grace, conquer it and remain faithful to the Lord. This is what Paul did, and so too can you and I, by the grace of God. This is what the Lord came to tell Paul in Corinth. There was a storm of opposition brewing against him, and Paul was afraid. And he was thinking about simply keeping his mouth shut. He was thinking about stopping what he was doing, no longer teaching and preaching the word of the Lord in hopes that the Jews would just leave him alone and not treat him violently. So it was at this time, and in view of these circumstances, when the Lord came to him by night in a vision, as we see in verse 9. This word vision means to see or to behold. It is the word from which we get panorama. It speaks of something which is literally seen with one's eyes, as opposed to a dream or a figment of one's imagination. It describes a supernatural yet real vision used to give divine communication. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 9, Jesus refers to his transfiguration as a vision. Peter and James and John saw it with their own eyes, but Jesus called it a vision. So Paul saw the glorified, risen Lord Jesus with his own eyes. And the Lord spoke directly to him. And the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent." This verb afraid, as we considered last week, the same verb that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 2:3 when he said, "I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling," it means to be seized with alarm so as to be hesitant to do something that you ought to do for fear of man. The tense of the verb is in the present imperative with a negative, which often means to stop an action that has already begun. So the command, "Do not fear," could be translated, "Be afraid no longer," or "Do not continue to be afraid." The Lord told Paul, "Stop being afraid." He told Paul to dismiss all his fears and not to try to avoid trouble by keeping quiet. The Lord told him, "Go on speaking and do not be silent." The conjunction "but" here in verse 9 is a strong word of contrast. Here the contrast is fear, which makes one hesitant to speak the gospel, versus courage and boldness to continue speaking the gospel. The Lord Jesus wanted Paul to not be silent, but wanted him to be vocal. And clearly in the context, the Lord is telling Paul not to shrink back from proclaiming the word of God because you fear men. The Lord's command was not a command to cast prudence to the wind. We are to be prudent in all things, especially when we are in the presence of our enemies. When Jesus sent out his 12 disciples in Matthew 10, he said to them in verse 16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul was certainly in the midst of wolves in Corinth. And the days in which he lived, like the days in which we live, are evil. He was therefore to be prudent. He was to be wise as a serpent. He was to look carefully how he walked. He was not to be foolish. There are times when it is wise for us not to speak. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven." And then he says in verse 7, "There is a time to keep silent and a time to speak." Proverbs 23:9 says, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words." Paul showed this wise judgment several times previously. But here in Corinth, the Lord made it clear to Paul what his will was for him. And Paul understood what the will of the Lord was. He was to go on speaking and not to be silent. And we see in our text that the Lord gave Paul two reassuring promises, two reassuring reasons why he must stop being afraid and go on speaking and not to be silent. And this is really the meat of this passage. Let us then consider these reassuring promises for God's fearful people. The first reassuring reason why Paul must not be afraid and go on speaking was the Lord's promise of his presence and his protection. The Lord said to Paul, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." Why was Paul to stop being afraid? Why was he to continue preaching and teaching the Word of God? For, or because, the Lord said, "I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." The Lord Jesus encourages Paul with the promise of his continual presence. And with this promise of his presence also comes the assurance of his protection. If the Lord is with us, the Lord will protect us. The Lord told Paul, "I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." This verb translated attack means literally to place or put upon, to lay upon. It was frequently used of the violent laying on of hands. It means to be assaulted. And the implication in this context is the attack is not just verbal, but physical, with the intent to harm or to do evil or even to kill. God promised Paul, "I will not let this happen because I am with you." Paul's life was constantly in danger, so Jesus assured him of his presence and his protection. And we see in verses 12 through 15 of our text that the Lord was indeed faithful to his promise. We're told there that the Jews made a united attack upon Paul. This word united means it is a compound of two words meaning to rush along and in unison. It means that the Jews were of one mind, with one purpose, or they were with one accord, as the King James translates it. The unbelieving Jews in Corinth were unanimous in their hatred of Paul and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They made a united attack on him and brought him before the tribunal, or the judgment seat, or bema in the Greek. The tribunal was a throne that was placed on a large raised platform in the marketplace, at which there was a meeting out of rewards and punishments. It served as a forum where the proconsul heard and tried cases. So the Jews took Paul there, and they appealed to Gallio using Roman law. They were trying to convince Gallio to convict Paul of a crime. Although the Romans practiced emperor worship, they had a category of permitted religions, and Judaism was one of those that they permitted. The contention of the Jews was that since Rome acknowledged Judaism, they wanted Gallio to punish Paul for persuading people to worship God contrary to the law, as they say in verse 13. Persuading here is used in the negative sense, to speak of seducing or misleading people. This negative sense conveys the idea of fraud or deceit. That's what they were accusing Paul of. The charge against Paul was that he violated Roman law by misleading people to worship God in a way which they, as Jews, had to repudiate. Their point was that by deviating from the regular Jewish way of worshiping God, which was sanctioned by the Roman law, Paul transgressed that law and was acting contrary to it. And we see that as Paul was about to open his mouth to give his defense, in God's providence, Gallio intervened. He immediately recognized that the complaint of the Jewish mob had nothing to do with Roman law, but rather their own law of worshiping God. Gallio used really judicial logic. He began by saying there is nothing in what the Jews have said against Paul that supports he had broken any Roman law or committed any heinous crime. Had there been any judicial merit to the accusation of the Jews, Gallio would have had reason to accept their complaint. But the Jews had brought Gallio, as he says, questions about words and names and their own law. Words here refers to the gospel message that Paul was proclaiming. Names here refers to messianic titles and Jesus' identity as the Christ, as Paul had told them in verse 5. And their own law refers to their teaching of a strict adherence to the law in order to be justified to God, as opposed to a free justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that Paul was preaching. These Jews knew that Paul had not violated Roman law. They just did not like what he was preaching. So they bring him up on these false charges and expect Gallio to punish him. But Gallio would have none of it. He told them, "See to it yourselves. I will not be the judge of such things." Gallio was done with them, so he sent them away from the tribunal. And we see in this God's perfect timing. We see his divine providence working in this situation, and we see how sure his promises are. The Lord had promised Paul, "I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." Paul had been forearmed with the immutable promise of God, and God was faithful to his promise. While Jesus did not prevent Paul's enemies from taking him to the tribunal, he did in fact prevent them from harming him, physically, just as he had promised. You see, let us then remember this reassuring promise from our Lord to his fearful people and his faithfulness to his promises. This promise, "I am with you." This promise from the Lord to his fearful servants is repeated throughout Scripture to reassure and to comfort us. And as we see, his promise of his continual presence also includes his promise of his protection. When the Lord spoke to Moses from the burning bush and called him to Egypt and to deliver his people from bondage, the Lord told Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, "I will be with you." After the death of Moses, the Lord spoke to Joshua, told him to lead his people into the promised land, And he assured Joshua in Joshua 1:5, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." He reassured him again of this in verse 9 of Joshua 1. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, the Lord was speaking to his people. And he said, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." When the Lord called Jeremiah to declare his judgments upon Israel for forsaking him, Jeremiah was terrified. But in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." And then the Lord told him in verses 17 through 19 of Jeremiah 1, he said, "Dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." You see, the promise of the Lord's presence and protection is a comforting reassurance to God's people in their times of fear. His tender, "Fear not, for I am with you," can calm the storm in our hearts, regardless of the circumstances around us. This is the way he assured Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jehoshaphat and Daniel and Mary and Peter and Paul. The psalmist expressed this comforting reassurance very beautifully, this comforting reassurance of God's presence and his protection. David in Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In our scripture reading this morning in Psalm 27, we read that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall, though an army encamped against me. My heart shall not fear, for he will be with me. He will, in his shelter, shelter me in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And then David says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." That's here and now. "Wait for the Lord," he says. "Be strong and let your heart take courage." Wait for the Lord. There are many other passages in the Psalms that express the reassuring comfort and the strength to God's people who are fearful when we hear those words, "I am with you and I will help you." Paul gave testimony to Timothy regarding this, regarding the faithfulness of the Lord to strengthen and encourage him for the task which he had been called. In 2 Timothy 4:15, Paul told Timothy to beware of Alexander the coppersmith, who had strongly opposed Paul's message and had, as Paul said, he has done me great harm. Paul said, "At my defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me," Paul said, "and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. The Lord will rescue me out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, Jesus himself promised us in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We must remember that. It is repeated throughout Scripture. Remember the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, where the Lord promises, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Emmanuel is Jesus' great name, described by the angel in Matthew 1:23. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates God with us. Jesus was named Emmanuel at his birth, and he now promises to be with his disciples to the end of the age. Could there be more encouraging words spoken to us than these of Jesus' presence and his protection? Wherever we are, whatever we are doing, whatever he has called us to do, he is with us. And with the promise of his presence comes the promise of his protection. Let us remember this. Let us remember this reassuring promise from the Lord for his fearful people and his faithfulness to his promises. And we have another great and precious promise from the Lord that should encourage us and strengthen us to continue speaking and teaching the word of the Lord. It is the Lord's promise that we see in verse 10. The Lord's promise that he has many people whom he will save through the preaching of his gospel. Paul said, or the Lord told Paul, for I have many in this city who are my people. How this had to encourage Paul. What does Jesus mean when he says, I have many people? Jesus is not speaking of those who had already been saved in Corinth, but he was speaking about those who would be saved. Jesus here is speaking of his elect, of those chosen from the foundation of the world. And as in verse 8, the same adjective is used, many believed, and here many will believe. You know, it is amazing. And it is all of grace that Jesus has any, for we all deserve hell. But the fact that the any is actually many is grace upon grace. It was very encouraging to an evangelist like Paul to know that the Lord had many people in that city. Knowing that God had chosen many people in Corinth for salvation, Paul then knew that his work there would continue to bear fruit. And Paul's sowing of the gospel seed did indeed yield much fruit in Corinth. We know that the truth of divine election encouraged and compelled Paul throughout his ministry to continue faithfully preaching and teaching the gospel. Consider what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This was the last letter that Paul wrote before his execution. He said, Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But, Paul said, The word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, Paul was in prison, but the gospel was not. Paul did not know who the elect were, but he was willing to endure everything so that in some way he might share the gospel with those who were chosen so that they might be saved. You see, divine sovereignty is a comforting and encouraging truth for a child of God. When we look at the condition of this world, when we look about us and see everything that is going on, we may indeed become fearful. But when we know that God is sovereign, when we know that He is in control of all things, and we know that He loves us with an everlasting love, and that He works all things together for good for His people, then our fear is conquered. And nothing should be more comforting to a Christian who is trying faithfully to reach people for Christ than to realize that Christ has many people. As Christ said in John chapter 10, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they will come to me." How encouraging is this in evangelism? Why was Paul to continue speaking? Why was he to continue preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? For this reason. God said, "I have many people in this city who, when they hear the gospel, they will believe." You see, this truth is very encouraging in evangelism. Evangelism is simply telling lost sinners about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, telling lost sinners of the mercy and the grace of God in Christ Jesus, telling sinners how they can have their sins forgiven and be at peace with God by faith alone in Christ alone, telling sinners how they can have the assurance of eternal life. This is evangelism. This is preaching the gospel. And it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. God will move in power in His perfect time to save His elect when we proclaim the gospel. God saves whoever repents and believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But those who do so were numbered among Christ's sheep in the plan of God. You see, divine sovereignty in election is not a deterrent to evangelism. Quite the opposite is true. Divine election is one of the greatest encouragements to the preaching of the gospel. If salvation depended upon sinful men, then all our efforts are futile. But since salvation is of the Lord, then we can expect the Lord to save His elect when the gospel is proclaimed. But the important thing is this, that we believe this truth and we act on it. Paul did not spend his time speculating about divine sovereignty and human responsibility, like many Christians seem to do today. He remained faithful in his preaching and teaching to win souls for Christ. You and I do not know who God's elect are, but we do know this, that God will save His elect through the preaching of His gospel. So, we take the gospel to every creature, and God will save those whom He has chosen. This is why Paul was encouraged to continue on. Don't be afraid of men. I'm with you. I'm going to protect you. And don't stop speaking, because I have many people in this city, many people who will come to Christ. These are reassuring promises for God's fearful people. You see, the promises of God are inestimably precious. When you and I Feel the way that Paul felt in Corinth. When we are afraid and tempted to stop speaking, the promises of the gospel will strengthen us. We are to cling to the promises of God by faith, and we will overcome our fear. We will not be afraid, but we will go on speaking the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we see this in Paul's response to the Lord's command and his reassuring promises. We're told in verse 11, he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul conquered his fear by the grace of God. Paul was encouraged and strengthened to not stop speaking, but to continue preaching and teaching the word of God. He did that for 18 months in Corinth. Paul remained in that wicked city to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, "The best, the most assuring word the Savior could speak to his servants is this, I am with you. Nothing in heaven or earth could be more fitted to cheer our tried spirit. To know that Jesus is with us, approving, supporting, defending us, is a safeguard against fear. It implies the Lord's presence. It implies more than this, though. A person is not with us if he is merely in the same place as a spectator. I am with you expresses the Lord's sympathy. He is not here as a stranger, but he is here feeling for us, acting with compassion. It also has an even deeper significance. It involves support. He is working with us. He is working for us. He is on our side, exerting his power in connection with ours." You see, the promises of God are precious to his fearful people. When you and I feel the way that Paul felt in Corinth, these promises of God will encourage us and will strengthen us. Jesus is always near. Jesus is always with us. He was always near Paul. He was always with Paul. But Jesus made this reality even more up close and personal. So we must seek out the Lord's promises to reassure ourselves anew in difficult situations when we need the Lord's strengthening power. Are you afraid of men? Then hear these precious promises of God and trust in the Lord. Do you believe that he is always with you and will protect you just as he has promised? Do you believe he has many people all around us whom he will save? Then by faith, cling to the promises of God and do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent. We need to keep speaking the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul once said, "I'm going to stop being a sensual Christian. From now on, I'm going to trust in the presence of God based on I'm not going to trust in the presence of God based on what I feel, but on what he promises." Spurgeon gave counsel to look to God's promises. He says, "An ointment for every wound, a cordial for every faintness, a remedy for every disease. Blessed is he who is skilled in heavenly pharmacy and knows how to lay hold on the healing virtues of the promises of God." Let us lay hold of them by faith. Let us hear this command of the Lord. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent. For the Lord is always with us. The Lord will protect us. And he has many people all around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful passage. Oh, Father, we do thank you for your your great and precious promises. We all know, we know that they are all found in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would comfort and reassure your fearful people today. Father, I pray, by your grace and mercy, that we would overcome our fear. And Father, that we would cling by faith to Christ and his promises and renew our understanding of these glorious truths. Father, I pray that you would speak to your people today, encourage us, strengthen us, and embolden us for the work you've called us to do. And may we never be afraid of men. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.